Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. We have been seeking already to see that into that last clause of a parenthesis, the Lord's servant has packed the mighty fullness of his apprehension of Christ. We have tried to enter into the tremendous emotion in which the apostle set himself to write this circular letter, and having at last the opportunity to be free from all his travelings, journeyings, and on-the-spot occupations with affairs of churches, being now detached and shut up in his imprisonment, he found it the occasion for which his heart had doubtless often longed, for giving expression as far as he could to some of that mighty store of accumulated spiritual knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And this letter is an opening of those floodgates pouring out in superlative upon superlative, beggaring of language to find some way of expressing what Christ had become revealed to him. Here in this fragment, mighty fragment, there is a summing up of it all, final vision of that wonderful Lord. He might fill all things. His Lord Jesus, at last, filling all things. We have seen that this one, this great he to whom the apostle refers, is the subject of the whole Bible. We have traced the unveiling of him, the seven great stages of that unveiling from eternity past through time to the ages of the ages. In each stage of which the apostle been seeing depths of meaning. Well, now we come from that wide range, that vast scope, and seek to fasten down on one or two particular emphases as we go on. And firstly, quite clearly, this phrase is itself indicative of the greatness of the Lord Jesus, that he might fill all things. The final all things. It's impossible to get outside of that. That is final. There is no more that can be added. All things just means what it says. Everything. Just all things. And this eternal divine determination and design, it has been revealed to the apostles to be that Christ does fill all things. It is a predeterminate counsel of God that he shall. God hath, it is said elsewhere, designate a day in which he will judge the world in the man whom he hath appointed. That is this Lord Jesus. It is therefore indicative of the greatness of Christ. How can one person fill a universe? Fill all things. Well, it's not so difficult a question to answer. You will not go to any part of this world in all its length and breadth without you will find traces of the evil one. Wherever you will go, you will find that which indicates and betrays that the evil one has been there. Evil by the evil one fills this world, anywhere, everywhere, and we may say in its natural condition, he, the devil, has filled all things. But though you do not see him in personal form, you know he's been there. And very often you know that he is there. He has filled this world with his evil self and his evil marks. A trade is everywhere. He has filled the very atmosphere with himself. He's done it. He has done. That is unchallengeable, I think. You can meet that one anywhere, in anything, in the creation which he has captured from Adam. All right, is that true? Meet him in his nature. You meet him in his disposition. You meet him in his evil atmosphere and presence. You meet him in exactly the same way. Christ is going to fill all things. That thing is going to be purged out by eternal fire. completely purged out. No trace of it will be left or found when God has done his work in this creation. But it will not be a void. His Christ is the one who is destined so to fill all things that you may go anywhere in his created universe and know him by his footsteps, sense him, feel him, recognize him. But what a difference. What a different atmosphere. Now this present time in which we live, though so poorly serving that purpose, is a time in which just some little reflection of what is to be can be found. It is a very blessed thing to be where Christ is. It's a good atmosphere, isn't it, to be in when he is present and he is filling all hearts. There is a behavior, a conduct, and a disposition that is so different when he has his place in a company, in life. We don't have too much of what is sometimes called heaven on earth. There's a lot of room for more of that. But we here tonight know just a little, very little, of this changeover. The enemy is still present and about to spoil, to mar everything. But if only the Lord has people in whom really he has his lordship expressed, his place fully given, it's a very blessed place to be in and condition to enjoy the little of it in this world already. Would there were more, but there it is. What I'm saying is leading to something else, of course. But here is the indication of what the Lord intends. And one says that, dear friends, because you will understand that we very much dislike living in abstractions and visionariness, words, beautiful ideas, that sort of thing. That realm of imagination. We must always have some practical ground on which to build these great conceptions. And so, when we speak about the time when he will fill all things with himself, in this way of character, of nature, of disposition, of conduct and behavior, when we speak about that, we must have something to put our feet down for the present. And so it is that the great delight of Christian hearts is found in that kind of fellowship and relationship where Christ is everything. And it is a real thing. It is a real thing. It is possible to know that now, is it not? It is. But I said it's all too small. It's not by any means in all things. But that is the determinate counsel of God, that so it shall be, that he, the beloved Son, shall fill all things with himself, his own wonderful character, divine character. Now here is something that sounds perhaps difficult to grasp and understand. But you notice the context of this phrase. He that ascended is the same also that descended. He that descended is the same also that ascended, far above all. It was never necessary to have the incarnation if God wanted to fill all things as God, as deity. God could very well clear everything out and just fill everything with himself in sheer deity, sheer Godhead. But this statement, he descended and ascended in order that he might fill all things, indicates this. It indicates the incarnation. How did he descend? Well, we know. By incarnation he came down in flesh, in humanity. He humbled himself and took the form of a servant and being found in fashion of a man. That is his descent into humanity, into the incarnation. Why? That he might fill all things humanity-wise. In other words, have people in whom and through whom he would fill all things. Have a race of human beings through whom he will fill all things, who will be his fullness and who will minister and transmit his fullness. Now that is one of the great arguments of this letter, you remember. The church which is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. It's to have people, human beings, for the expression of his fullness in his whole created universe. You and me. That's why he descended first and then ascended, that he might fill all this, in order that he might fill all this. This great cycle of the deepest descent to touch the heart and root and core of all the trouble down to its very day. And his ascent far above all, far above all. There should be no realm left where he is not its fullness. He did that through incarnation, which itself means by way of human life, in order to have human life like that. Well now, this is very great. Indeed, it's the greatness of this one who is able to do that. He must be very great. But that leads us to this law which governs all spiritual history and experience. There is a law governing all our spiritual history and experience. Our spiritual history and experience is not just something that is of its own free will happening to us. It is under this law. It is controlled and governed. The experience that we are having, spiritually, the history that is being made, in our case spiritually, is held by this law. And the law is that he might fill all things. See, if it is this matter of men, of people, of humanity, of human life, then there must be something in, behind and over what happens to us when we get into God's hand. And this is what it is. God is taking us the way in which he is taking us with this one object in view, that his Son, Jesus Christ, shall fill all things. But you know, he can't start from zero with us, unfortunately. We are already so full, aren't we? We are already so full. So full of our own ideas, of our own desires, of our own ambitions, of our own interests, of our own strengths. Oh, Father, a lot there is of which we are full. You see, that's just the trouble. That's where it began with Adam. Adam made this great bid to have all the fullness in himself. In himself. Well, the Lord let him have it. And Adam is more than one person who lived so many centuries ago. Adam is a very big corporate person who has filled the world and is still making a bid to have everything in himself. He's very full of himself, very full of his own cleverness, ability, power, wisdom, and what not. He's filling himself more and more with his own fullness. Let that be as it may with the big Adam. But what about the little Adams that we are? You and I. Well, we don't know, and we wouldn't believe it until the hand of the Lord comes upon us, just how much there is of us in the picture. And when the Lord begins to work upon us, we begin to discover there's a lot more of us than ever we would have suspected or acknowledged. Indeed, this is an endless matter. It's a bottomless pit, this. All the trouble is there, that there's something there that has got to be got rid of and got out of the way. Is it true? Our simplest troubles with the Lord are on that basis. And our biggest and most complex. And so if he is to fill all things with himself, there's got to be a history, a deep history of making room for him completely by an utter emptying of us of everything that is not Christ. It is not just negative. It sometimes seems negative, emptying, undoing, breaking, and all that. But this law is operating. It's a law in nature. It's a law in nature. God put every tree in the garden into the hand of Adam. He got to cultivate it. And wasn't necessary for there to be evil present in order that the pruning knife should be used. That was a natural process to produce something better. You have to get rid of something not that much good. To produce something more, you have to reduce a great deal. It's a law in nature. See it everywhere. Unto the better and unto the more, there is always a process of reduction. What looks like destruction, but we know that in the long run it is not destruction. It is constructive fruitfulness. That law operates everywhere, but here in the spiritual realm, justice. God has written this law in the creation. In spiritual experience, it's like death. He's working, dear friends, with you and with me. On the one side, emptying, breaking down, cutting off, seeming to be reducing. Emptying us of that other fullness which is in his own way and not his fullness. But always with this object, more of Christ, more of Christ, more of Christ. Now perhaps you say, some of you may say, well, there ought to be a very great deal of Christ if that is the explanation, because I'm having a pretty bad time. But here is where faith and patience are called for. And we may take it, as a fixed law that any kind of work on his part which has an emptying effect, an undoing effect, a weakening effect where we in our self and self-life is concerned, is determined by God to produce more of his Son. It's going to be, it's the eternal law. It's the law which is governing. Now you can see that the Bible is a record of this very thing. Yes, we've seen that Adam let in all the trouble of this self-fullness, which is the curse of humanity. The curse of humanity. And is going to prove the utter undoing of humanity. Make any mistake about it. Little indications of this almost weekly. The cleverness of man can be his undoing. What he calls his wisdom and knowledge increasing can just be to his own hurt. However, leave that as it may be, but Adam opened this door to let in this accursed self-sufficiency. Now, whenever you find that God comes onto the scene in relation to his end, his eternal end, and puts his hand upon any man or any instrument, he takes that instrument or that man through a history which, for a long time, is a thoroughly undoing history. Who comes to mind? Well, let's start with Abraham. We have every evidence that Abraham or Abram was a great man in Chaldea. A great man in Chaldea. Man of considerable substance and standing, possession and sufficiency. Stephen tells us that the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham. And how did the God of glory begin to work? Well, he just hooked him right out of Chaldea and brought him into a place where all his own erstwhile fullness and sufficiency was gradually removed. Gave him not a foothold in it. No, not any place in it. A tent, and moving from place to place. No continuing city. Life of utter dependence upon God. He's being emptied. Notice the various stages of God's dealing with him. Right up to the point of requiring him to offer his Isaac. Did ever a man get nearer to the great heart of Calvary in the utter self-emptying when Abram was asked to give what to him was his all and his love in Isaac. Now this man's being empty. He's being empty. Very well. But God appeared unto him. Said, look abroad. If you can count the sand of the seashore, so shall thy seed be. Lift up thine eyes to the heavens. You can count the vast constellations of the heavenly body. So shall thy seed be. Empty unto vast fullness. It's spiritual history. That's no mere teaching. Truth. Ask Abraham whether it's real. Jacob is elect, destined, mark you, to build the tribes of Israel by his 12 sons. Fullness is to come that way. Tremendous fullness. This seed of Abraham is going to come through this man, Jacob. All right. Jacob, as we meet him, is a man very self-sufficient. Full of his own cleverness and artfulness. He can do it. He is sufficient for the situation. And for the 20 years of his life with his uncle Laban, that's the kind of life he was living. Tricking and triumphing by his own self-ingenuity and cleverness and artfulness. All the time getting the advantage himself simply because he could do it. Very well. What about Jabez and Peniel? The Lord, one of those theophanies of which we were speaking this afternoon, met him there and said, now then, we are going to settle this matter once and for all. I have allowed you plenty of scope, plenty of rope, given you all these years to extend yourself. But I've chosen you for something better than that. Now then, the issue is up. Tonight we settle this thing. Jacob started out again to try it on the Lord. He found he'd met his match and more than his match that night. No, that story is told very often, it's put the wrong way. That Jacob wrestled with the angel. He never did until the angel wrestled with him. There came a man and wrestled with him. God took the initiative in this matter. God took this thing into his hands. It was God who said, we are going to settle this mighty issue before you go back to that place. A covenant, a purpose, we're going to settle this thing. Who's master? Jacob? Or the Lord? Oh, what an emptying that night. Not all at once, perhaps, for there are still some traces of Jacob after that, but when at last you meet him in the presence of Pharaoh, what a poor, poor creature he is as he talks to Pharaoh. Few hard have been the days of my life. Leaning upon his staff, he's a very empty man. A very broken man. Now the Lord can do something. He's a very empty man. A very broken man. Now the Lord can do something. The Lord can do something. Out of that will come the purpose of God. We just mentioned it. It's so patent, isn't it? What about Joseph? Well, first introduction to Joseph. good and nice young fellow in many ways, head of his father, not more, but very conceited, very indiscreet, telling his brother about his dreams and implying, you're going to be the ones who bow down to me, provoking the situation which was God's sovereign opportunity of starting up this work of emptying. A dungeon is not much of a place to live in for 13 years, being forgotten and enduring all the hardships and difficulties such a life, so that it is written and the iron entered into his soul. You know about the iron entering into your soul? Under the discipline of God's hand. Well, we need not enlarge. Here's this man indeed being emptied, isn't he? Of all his conceits. But at last, what fullness? Fullness for Egypt and fullness for his own brethren and for the rest. It's the way. What about Moses? Now Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. What a man Moses was in the first 40 years of his life. How full of everything, wasn't he? How full. So full that he thought he could do it. But he smote the Egyptians, challenged the Hebrew. He thought he could do it. All right. He's very full. 40 years, the backside of a desert is well calculated to empty you of that sort of thing. And you're not surprised. The end of 80 years, he says, I cannot. I am not able. Very well, says the Lord, come then. And I will send. Same story. What an emptying unto a filling. Israel, though we dare not dwell upon Israel as a nation, the Lord's hand upon Israel passed to David. One thing about the Lord's dealings with David is this. The working of this law of emptying, humbling, and making so utterly dependent in order to bring him to the highest place of Israel's fullness in the Old Testament. There it is. And so it goes on. Only taken out those illustrations of being, dear friends, the Lord is working by this law. He's working toward this end, that he might fill all things, but unto that, how we have to be empty. How we have to be empty. What an emptying work he has to do. There is nothing that stands in the Lord's way more than self-sufficiency. It's only another way of saying pride. That stands in the Lord's way. And when he has done with us, there will be no room or ground for any pride. No more. Down there, so far as we are concerned. But oh, look at the end. The divine end. The increase of Christ. That he may fill all things. Now, this we note as we close this for the present. This reversing of things from whatever fullness there is in ourselves, to make way for his fullness has to have a crisis. It has to have a crisis. Truly, as the Lord met Jacob that night, as truly as the Lord met Moses, in a crisis, as truly as the Lord met Saul of Tarsus, in a very real crisis, there has to be a crisis. There has to be a time and a place where you and I come before the Lord over this matter of self-life and Christ-life, and we say, this is settled. So far as position is concerned, so far as acceptance is concerned, so far as the foundation is concerned, now it's settled, God helping me once and for all, that it is to be no longer I, but Christ. No longer I, but Christ, in anything. It is to be, for me to live is Christ. It's a crisis. Everything doesn't happen in the crisis, but the position is secure, the ground is taken, and it must be. No doubt many of you know that. Many of you know there was a time, more or less extended, may have been a day, a night, or it may have been a period, but it was a time in your life when the crisis was raised as to the self-life and the Christ. It has to be like that. But from the crisis, process begins. The process of the Christian life under the hand of the Lord is just this, all the way along, deeper and ever deeper. If it is so, take heart, let us try and take all the comfort we can from it. Deeper and deeper is this self-emptying to bring to the greater fullness of Christ in us. It's a process going on. And, dear friends, it seems to me, both from the word and experience, that at the end, there won't be much of us left. There won't be much of us left in any way at all. If the Lord isn't everything, God help us. That's what we're coming to. What we're coming to. It's going to be the Lord. Or nothing. He's working that way. But he's working then. And when he works, by that process, he intends it to be according to his predetermined counsel, that he might fill all things. A crisis, a process, but blessed be God, a climax. The word reveals, this very letter with which we are occupied reveals, that day, that glorious day of the climax, when it shall be glory in the church unto all ages forever and ever. Now if what we have said is true, there is another thing that we ought to think about, at least think about. It is this. That measure now is going to determine hereafter. Going to determine the measure hereafter. What the Lord is doing with us is not just an arbitrary thing. The Lord is creating capacity for spiritual things. Creating capacity. All the fullness of what is spiritual lies ahead in the hereafter, the ages of the ages. The measure in which that fullness is expressed in us will be the measure of the capacity which the Lord has been allowed to develop in us now. It matters, you know. I don't understand the New Testament at all. This New Testament of mine is a perfect enigma if what I'm now saying is not true. Why all this in the New Testament? If willy-nilly we're going to come into all the fullness of it, if it doesn't matter at all about now, we're going to have it if we belong to the Lord. We're going to have it all if we are the Lord's. Why all this? About whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. All this about discipline and suffering. If it doesn't matter, we are going to have it. You see what a situation that raises? It certainly says this most powerfully. The measure in which the Lord gets his way with us now is going to determine our measure in the glory. Our measure in the glory. And none of you who know anything about the difficulty and suffering of the Christian life fails to see that the Lord is seeking by painful means to enlarge, to enlarge us, to enlarge. We start out with a very little spiritual capacity for having, receiving, knowing, understanding, very little capacity for spiritual things. The Lord gets to work upon us, and this stretching business is often difficult. It's very hard, this enlarging. The psalmist said, in pressure hast thou enlarged me. Pressure unto enlargement. It's a painful business, isn't it? But the Lord is working to increase our capacity. Thank God that it's true. Although it's so imperfect, we feel that we haven't made very much progress in this yet at best. Some of us can see that today we can understand, we do know in an intelligent way what at one time, altogether outside of us, beyond us, we are learning, we are growing in understanding, we are becoming more and more capable of receiving the things of God like that. Well, that's the normal Christian life, quite normal, what the Lord is doing with us. This law, we are saying, of Christ ultimately filling all things is governing our spiritual history and our spiritual experience day by day. What then was to be done where we are concerned? Well, it's the old matter of applying our hearts very definitely and very earnestly to learn the lessons of our suffering, to learn the meaning of our trials and adversities, to find out where more of Christ has to come in by this breaking of ourselves. That is cooperation with God toward his end. He descended, came right down here to take us in our humanity, and has ascended far above all. Both things are governed by this purposive statement, in order that he might fill all things.